First John chapter 3. Verses 11 through 20. Now, I'll give you enough time to find it, because I forgot to mark the page number in the blue book. But I've been told to slow down a little bit because I get rambunctious. But 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 20, a letter. Not just a gospel, but a letter written by the surviving disciple. At this point in time, the last witness. Physical witness. And when he wrote these letters at a time, it couldn't have come any better.
So the worship leader this morning said the same verses. This is my commandment that we love one another, right?
She did, but they came from John 13. This is 1 John chapter 3.
But it's the same message.
It's going to be the same message. Oh, it is? Oh, yeah, okay. I may have a lot of gray, but there's still some blonde in up there. Let us stand if you can, if you're able in spirit, for the reading of God's Word this morning. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with the words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Join with me in prayer, please. Heavenly Father, set our hearts in motion. Let us set aside the labors. Let this message be from you. Let it be fulfilling, and let it be open to cover us, Father, to teach us, to strengthen us, to lead us forward where we may go as you direct. This we pray in Jesus' name, and his children said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now today, I want to ask you a very straight out, point blank question. I don't want to dance around with a long lot of subject. I just want to ask you a question, and it's a question that I find myself needing to ask more often, because at times complacency surrounds me and leads me into being a little bit more than what I should be, a whole lot more prideful than I ever ought be. And so for us today, this is a reminder, and it's a tough question. Actually, it's a couple questions. And I want you to think about them before I see your head start nodding. I want you to ask yourself this question seriously. Is there any soul out there not worth saving? No. Right? No. Is there any soul out there not worth saving? Question one. Is there any soul out there that you wouldn't try to save, no matter how low class they might seem? No? It is a question that Christians ought to be asking themselves right regular when they start to forget who they are. And John starts to lay it out for us in there. He does it in a more gentle manner. I can't help myself sometimes. Is there any soul not worth saving? Is there any soul out there you wouldn't try to save, no matter how low class they are? Let me translate the last part of my question. Maybe you don't like them. Maybe somebody at work is bugging you. Maybe it's a guy down the street that won't keep his yard clean. His dogs bark all night long. Maybe it's the person that has cut you off in traffic for a week solid because you two just happen to be lazy at the same time in the morning. Maybe, maybe, maybe. Jesus Christ said, for the least of these. For the least of these. And I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters, until you yielded your heart, you were the least of these. Point simple. Don't forget that. Don't ever let your heart become that swelled up. Catherine, wherever Catherine went, Campbell Morgan, the great preacher that started at 13 in England, said humanity went to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged together with paupers and prostitutes. What a statement to make. Wherever she went to preach, everyone went to hear her because they all needed to hear him. They all needed to hear what that message was. One night, Morgan shared in a meeting with Catherine. And as he stated, a great crowd of publicans and sinners were there. Her message brought so many to Christ. And after the meeting, Morgan and Catherine were entertained at a fine home. Long table set out with fancy silverware and china and crystal goblets. And the lady of the manor said, "My dear Catherine, the meeting was dreadful." "What do you mean, dearie?" said Catherine. "Oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite to me. Their faces were so terrible, many of them. I don't think I shall sleep tonight." "Well, dearie, don't you know them?" Catherine asked. And the hostess replied, "Certainly not." "Well, that is interesting," Catherine said, "because I did not bring them with me from London. They are your neighbors." God bless you. Catherine died appropriately October 4. Catherine's last name was Booth. Anybody know it yet? Catherine Booth. All right, I got you.
I finally got you too.
See, Catherine Booth was born to influence. She was born to a very wealthy family. Her real name was Catherine Mumford, and she was born in Ashbourne, Derbyshire, England, the daughter of John and Sarah. Her father was a coach builder, and eventually, wound up in Brixton, London. And from an early age, Catherine Mumford was so serious and so sensitive a girl. She had such a strong Christian upbringing. She read her Bible through 8 times before she was 12 years old. 8 times! That includes numbers. At 14, she was seriously ill and spent a great deal of time in bed. And she kept herself busy, especially concerned about the problems of alcohol. And she wrote articles for Temperance Magazine and encouraged people not to drink. This was at 14 years old. She married a fella sometime about 1862 by the name of William Booth. Still ain't got it. Oh, I love this. And her and William decided that the thing that they should do in 1865 was to create the Christian Mission. And that became their life work. And they preached to the poor and the ragged, William did. And Catherine preached to the wealthy and to the well-off to get money to support them. And eventually she began to do her own campaigns. And so in 1878, William and Catherine decided to change the name to the Salvation Army, to reach for the least of these. That's the Christian mission. Catherine became known as the mother of the army, and of course William was known as the general, and you know they had, I think it was 9 children. And of 9 children, Two of them became both generals in the Salvation Army, and the others went on and carried the mission all over the world. How wonderful that is a feeling to know. To India, to France, to America. For the least of these, they wanted to reach out. Catherine Booth died at age 61, October 4, 1890, at Clacton-on-the-Sea at Crossley Home. And subsequently, the house was donated to people with learning disabilities and provided many summer holidays for people wanting to escape the city that were troubled and in need. For the least of these. I'm going to ask you the question again. Is there any soul out there not worth saving? Is there any soul out there you wouldn't try to save, no matter how low you perceive their class? That's our jobs, Christians. Above everything else in this whole wide world, that's our job. And by golly, we forget it. Yes, I'm stepping on toes today. Sorry, it's my desire today to get things in motion for that. Too often I have seen this where a church endeavors to build a great, grand, whatever you call it, structure. And what happens at the end of building that great structure? They fill it with people, and then they say it's going to cost this amount a month to keep our structure up and running. And we will do maybe a small percentage here and a small percentage there. I was stunned personally to walk into this church, sit down at the first meeting, learning all the ins and outs and the intricacies, and I saw my first budget and I was like, all right, here we go. And when I saw the 10% of our budget, 10% was for mission work, I was shocked. That's unusual. Most of them, it's whatever they have left in their pocket. And it's great, but it's not enough. Catherine Booth set an example, and so did William Booth, by reaching out and saying, we're going to do this. So tiresome was their ministry that at many times they preached in ill health. They didn't say, oh, well, tonight the church is going over to so-and-so place to preach, and there'll be enough of them. I don't need to do anything. I'll just not worry about it. Well, tomorrow night we go to the mission. Linda said this morning, and it warmed my heart to hear, that when we put the call out, you have answered. And mostly everything's been covered, but we need some more. I personally invite each and every one of you to come there and share in the service. See, what them people need, what those people need is the same thing that you got. They need to know that Christ is alive in the world. And a sandwich on a plate and a brownie. And I think, did somebody tell me we're making treat bags too? Is that you, Rachel? They're getting treat bags. That's wonderful. It goes miles, but not nearly as far as feeling that touch, that with the words, God bless you. God bless you. Nothing warms the heart more than seeing the church come out to show the love of Christ, even if they're just sitting over there singing along at the hymns. And I'm not just talking about the mission. John says it's our actions. Go back to your Bibles. What does John say? In the 11th verse, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Now, where did he get that from? John 13. A couple of you are snickering in here because the other night at our board meeting, John 13, verses 34 and 35 were the theme for the night. In my Bible, it's written in red, Jesus speaking, a new command I give you in the 34th verse. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And a couple times during the meeting, when we started to get a little bit loud, I had to reread those verses. And it's kind of a snickery thing, but it's also something we forget. There's an old joke, and I've told it before, and I know it's an old joke because I've heard it many times, but that a poor, destitute woman living on a street was run out of money. She couldn't hardly make the electric bill, and she didn't know where she was going to get her money from the food for the food she needed to get through. And so every morning she would go out on her porch and pray, "Lord, if it be your will, send me what I need to get through this day." Across the street was her neighbor who was an atheist. And every time he'd come out there and laugh at her. Finally he said, "One morning I'm going to fix it." So he got there before she come out on the porch, and he loaded the front porch full of groceries and hid in the bush. She come out on the front porch. "Lord, if you just give me... Lord, you've given me so much. Look at the food that you have bestowed upon me." And suddenly he jumped out of the bushes. That atheist went, "Ha! I brought him there. Now what do you think of that?" And she turned around to the Lord again and she said, "And you make the devil himself deliver them." We get caught loving one another without even realizing it sometimes. But Paul's writing, this is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And many times we get caught up in that. It's our nature. Don't get too angry with yourself. Use this as a chance to remind yourself. In those moments when you're really getting bent, you don't know what you might have just done. You don't know what kind word might just suddenly have changed the course of things. D.L. Moody used to go out and sit on the sidewalk in his old clothes and wait for the children to gather up around him, and he'd say to the children, "Hey, y'all want to come inside and hear some church?" "No, we don't want that." Then D.L. one day said, "Hey, y'all want to hear some stories about swords and fighting and lions and tigers and people being thrown in pits and all kinds of great Bible?" "Yeah, we want to hear about all that." And the children came in and he told them the Bible. They wrote letters to him thanking him from later in life for that education. For the least of these. Paul says, "Do not be surprised, my brother, if the world hates you." Now that's the one that I love to get. How many times people have looked at me and went, "I can't believe you're a Christian." Why? "Well, because, Paul, I knew you when." Yes, you did know me when. But I knew me enough then too to know I had to get out of this. And I have lost some good friends, I thought were good friends, over that. Paul says, "Do not be surprised." He says, "We know we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers." That's the most unusual thing in the world. And you filled it in. They love each other. They love each other enough, this husband and wife. What was her name? Huffman? Okay. They love each other enough that not only do they have that strong will, but they want to share it with children who otherwise would not get. That's a pretty big thing to reach out to adopt. Paul says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Translation? I ain't got time for that tonight. I know the church wants to go over there and do this mission thing again. Or I know they got this going on, but I ain't got time for that. Or I'm tired. Or I have done my duty. Or I have filled my many years in. Or I have done enough. Really? Next time you say that, stop. And listen to yourself. Jesus Christ never quit until he went up in the air. As he approached the cross, was that enough? As he approached that cross, what do you think was going through his mind? "For the least of these, Father. For the least of these." John goes on to write it. This is how we know what love is. Verse 16, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought lay down our lives for our brothers in whatever capacity, in whatever way we can. And on into the tough verse for me. And if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Now let's translate that into Paul Leatherman speak. Let's say somebody came to me and said, Paul, man, we need money. We're starting a mission and you got all these old tractors. Can you sell a few and help us out? Yes. I love my old tractors, but don't love them that much. Material possessions. John's not saying he wants you to live destitute. He's saying if you have and you can, you help. Not you should, not think about it, do it. I'd have to think, but I would. Dear children, let us not be in love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. You can say anything you want. What you do that counts. I tell my wife I love her all the time. She always looks at me and goes, yes. How do you prove you love her? Well, I keep the grass mowed. I kill spiders. Or catch them and throw them out. I love my brother. How much? I want to know each and every one of you. I want to know where I can be of any assistance. You say those words, back them up. Action. What is it? Actions speak louder than words. And nothing of this constant theme that John has that we see, even starting back in his gospel, nothing is greater than that verse that says, this then is how we know that we belong to the truth. Verse 19. And how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. For whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Every time your heart condemns you, it's speaking back to you saying, Christian, get up. Quit sitting still. Quit saying, I'm. It's saying, do something. It's saying, don't sit there on Sunday morning nodding your head but the preacher. It's saying, get out and go. Somewhere, somehow, whatever you can do. Next Sunday, we're going to put out an offering plate in the back. In the back, is that how we decided to do it?
Is that right?
For Suzanne. She is a beautiful, beautiful sister. For all that she has endured, she still praises the Lord. I was putting the piston back in the engine on Friday, trying to hurry up and get that done before the snow comes. Piston wouldn't go in. I'm laying underneath that thing. I'm getting madder. I'm jerking. I'm pulling. All of a sudden, the piston all went at once. And between the piston and the crankshaft was these two fingers. I didn't praise the Lord at that moment. I sat on that truck for a minute. Oh, I hate trucks. Suzanne goes to the doctor and has a rough time getting a stent took out of her kidney and comes out of there saying, I made it through. Thank you, Father. Next Sunday we will give to support her because she may not be able to go back to work until sometime in January. We will give from both ends. That's what we're called to do. Tomorrow night is the mission. My sermon sprang into action yesterday. She's already covering her head. I love my wife. My wife's favorite color is purple. And whenever she gets something nice, she usually tries to hide it from me. But yesterday, my uncle called me and said, we're going to a sale. Well, he called me on Friday and said, we're going to a sale Saturday morning. And I said, well, it might rain, it might snow. I need an umbrella. I don't have an umbrella. But my wife had a real pretty purple umbrella. Real pretty purple one. Whoops. I didn't do it. Wait a minute. I got the rest of the pieces here. I stole her umbrella. I went out to the sale. I had it popped open. Everything was fine and great with the world. I had an umbrella. I had my gloves. I had my little muffler on my head. And everything was beautiful. Right? And we went back inside the house. And I closed the umbrella up like you're supposed to do. And then we went back outside and I pushed the little button on the trigger. And the umbrella shot out the end. And a spring hit my uncle. And he went sideways on the stick. And my uncle started laughing and goes, "Oh, you're going to be in for it tonight." And I'm standing as it's raining with an umbrella that ain't working no more. And so I tried to fix it. And the next spring came out. And then a piece broke. And I was left with an umbrella that looked like this. And y'all just keep on laughing. In the snow and in the wind. And I was standing there and a fellow walked up to me and he said, nothing, but he snickered and I said, "Ain't this thing absolutely worthless?" He said, "It's covering your head, ain't it?" Got it. For as worthless as this thing appeared to be yesterday in the snow, it covered my head. For as least as it seems, it kept the snow off my head. Kept me dry. Oh, I didn't look very smart when I was standing there holding it. And I had an uncle who'd been laughing the whole time because he figured I was going to get my rear end thundered when I got home for breaking up her purple umbrella. But the truth was, that's us Christians. Brothers and sisters, we can see something like this and see it as worthless. Yet this worthless piece of fabric kept my head dry. There's people out there in this world whose souls are worth saving still today. Your job is to hunt them down and spread that word. You never know what word you're going to use. You may not be the one that leads them, but you'll be the one that starts them. You may not be the one there when they finally take that walk in a church somewhere, or at a revival meeting, or at the mission, or at wherever they're at. You may not be right there, but you started it. You followed the instructions. You let your actions speak. So that when we may look around and see something like this in pieces that is broken, something so junky, but if it's held right, still protects us. Can you amen? Our actions, brothers and sisters. Our actions. That's what Jesus said. That's what our love is. That's what John has written here. Again, I take you back to the 18th verse. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. So tomorrow night at 6:30, we start putting plates out on the table. And brownies, and whatever else. Come out there and help us put plates on the table. Put the brownies out. Go over and sit down and let those men come over and tell you with their eyes, with their faces, with their countenance, with their desire, how happy they are to see another Christian brother and sister sit down and worship with them. I'll guarantee you, you'll walk away from there feeling correct and good. In Barksdale's Illustrations for Pulpit and Platform, I stumbled across this. If you wonder what you do matters about anything. A poor Irish woman went to the venerable priest in Boston and asked him to forward to Ireland her help for the famine sufferers. Now that'll tell you about how old this book is. "How much can you spare?" asked the priest. "I have $100 saved," she said, "and I can spare that." The priest reasoned with her, saying that her gift was too great for her means, but she was firm in her purpose. It would do her good to know that she had helped, and she could rest happier thinking of the poor families that she had saved from hunger and death. And the priest received her money with tears rolling down her face. "Now what is your name?" he asked, "that I may have it published." "My name," said the brave soul, counting over her money. "Don't mind that, sir. Just send them the help, and God will know my name." For the least of these, let us pray. Heavenly Father, remind us that what we may often count as worthless is not. That what we may often see as not worth our trouble is worth every bit of trouble that we can put forward to it. That while we may not think we have done anything by simply putting a dollar in a collection plate or laying out a brownie on a plate or looking at someone who's having a bad day and saying, "God loves you and Jesus Christ waits for you," we have given. We have been in action. Pray, Father, that we do not fall into the temptation of becoming old Christians, but sit in a church on Sunday morning and say, "I've done enough. I'm tired. I've already done that. Don't ask me." Let us not fall into that temptation. Let us be what Jesus commanded, the lovers of our brothers, and go forward wherever we may help. Gladly, not grudgingly. We hear you talk through the words in the pages of Scripture. And while this sermon has had a heavy thought to us and perhaps maybe caused us some re-examination, Christianity, Father, is not always meant to be comfortable. It's often meant to remind us and prick us back to life. And yet, while we know that the world hates us because we love your Son, we know that the world beyond opens its arms to receive us. Let us find ourselves worthy of that and do in actions, as well as with tongue and words. Let us be lifted up and let us count ourselves as we come through this teaching, bound even tighter together as brothers and sisters of your Son, Jesus Christ, the Master, the Teacher, the Perfecter of our faith, the salvation of our souls, who said, "For the least of these, Father, every soul is worth saving." Let us take that forward in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, I found something today while researching my sermon. Christianity is still alive and well and has great strength to it. I'm going to get the video made up and I'll get together with Greg on it. But a husband serving in Afghanistan, 3 tours in 6 years, knew his daughter of 3 years old, but for a month because of his dedication, met his wife through a Christian singles, Christian aligned situation, came home from his tour of duty early, and the family went to Chick-fil-A every week, because Chick-fil-A is also a Christian restaurant, and they made a regular family night there for open prayer. And he walked in without her knowing he was there early and brought her tray of food. And the explosion is just great. We're going to get that so we can see it and be reminded of the miracles that God has when we reach out to help the least of these.
Please stand and turn to 596.
Please feel free to come forward if you need that prayer, if you need that strengthening, if you need to know Christ closer.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender all. To Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily there.
I surrender.
Oh,
May the saving grace of that which has been given to you by your acceptance of the blood of Jesus. I pray blessings upon each and every one of you, that you be strengthened up for the week to come, and that we be brought together in whatever capacity His will would lead us. And see you again on Sunday morning or wherever we may meet, and if not then, then on His golden shore. Now in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, forever and ever. Amen. Thank you.